Remember hearing sometimes preachers get up and say, I need to get some house cleaning out of the way before I begin. Not quite sure what that meant, but I got to get some house cleaning out of the way before I begin. I've had a couple of times recently people ask me if we had our house for sale, up for sale. And I said no. And evidently the rumor's going around that we have our house up for sale. About almost 4 years ago, we bought a house in Georgia up the hill from our son's house. And I think at that time people thought, well, y'all are going to be moving to Georgia then. I said, well, eventually, it's been almost 4 years now and we're still here. And so when we went to Georgia last and went for Mother's Day, and Adrian was preaching on honoring your parents, and his whole lesson was basically talking about Ephesians 6:2, honoring your father and mother, the first commandment with promise. And this comment, Christians are to give honor to our mothers and fathers. Paul says this is the first commandment with promise. Long and good life, God considers disobedience and dishonoring parents a very serious matter. And so he let us know that the way he was going to honor us was by taking care of us in our old age. And so I said, well, when do you expect us to move up here? And he said, 2 years ago. And so he's been wanting us to move up there for a long time. Claire's youngest sister, who's like a daughter to us, she was 6 years old when Adrian was born and lived with us ever since while she was growing up. She said, y'all need to clean up your house because Adrian and I don't want to have to do that. Get rid of all that junk you don't need anymore. And so 60 years of getting stuff and storing it away and everything. And the house up there, of course, is furnished already. So anyway, she said, we don't want to have to go in there and clean all that stuff up. So we've been trying for a year to get rid of things that we no longer need. And we're not even half through with that yet. And so there's no way we're going to be able to put our house up for sale until we get all of that done. And so our house is not up for sale. We don't have any immediate plans to move to Georgia. Eventually we will. We're 81 years old. And it's starting to show in the way we get around and even in mental capabilities and that sort of thing. And so wanted to clear up that misconception that we had our house up for sale and that we had immediate plans to move to Georgia. So it's been 4 years. We put the house on Airbnb because we couldn't afford to make payments on it. And so Adrian said it'll pay for itself with Airbnb, and it pretty much has. We've had to put a little money into it for repairs and upkeep and such. But we don't have any immediate plans for leaving, and we appreciate Adrian's desire to want to take care of us in our old age, but we're not quite there yet. And so eventually we'll get there. Learning from David's mistakes. David Duza called me back there and said, I'm not very happy with you. And I said, why? And he said, because of the sermon. Why are you talking about my mistakes before the whole congregation? So it's not David Duza, it's King David that we're talking about. So I wanted to clear that up before we get started. More house cleaning that needs to be done. No, David knew it wasn't about him. But there are a lot of things we can learn from David's mistakes. Someone described the life of King David as being like two sides of a roof. The one side rises and rises, and then at the top, it suddenly drops off and falls an equal distance on the other side. And that's kind of what David's life was like. Matter of fact, when we think of David, we don't usually first think about his years of faithfulness as Saul tried to kill him, his wisdom in drawing the northern and southern parts of Israel together, his military genius, his religious sincerity, or his love for Mephibosheth, the son of the crippled son of Saul. Instead, we remember his one-night affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. That's kind of what David is known for. And so there was a gradual process in that. In the biblical record, David's reputation was tarnished by this episode. The Bible says, 1 Kings 15:5, which we just looked at recently in our Sunday morning study, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Sounds really good, doesn't it? That's that upward slope. Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so that's the blemish on David's record. And yet, he could still be called a man after God's own heart. And so we need to remember that as we go through these things. This chapter of the Bible, 2 Samuel 11, that we're going to be looking at, we might tend to kind of skip over, but we can't do that because it's an important part of the scripture record. The Bible doesn't pull any punches, even when it describes one of the heroes of the faith. That's one of the proofs of the Bible's inspiration, is the fact that it doesn't paint the heroes as always good. It points out the bad things there in them too. And so we see this with David. So we need to look at these verses and study them so we learn from David's sinful mistakes. We're going to look at five lessons we can learn from David's sin this morning. The first lesson is that falling into sin doesn't happen in a day. Most of us can look back at our lives, and when we drifted off into sin, which many times it is a drifting off, we can see a starting of it and a process of getting off into a sinful situation. The law had warned against David's actions. Deuteronomy 17, 14, and 17. When you come into the land which the Lord God, your God, is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, neither shall he multiply wives, now that's a section ahead, neither, talking about the king, shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. We see both of those happening with David and then later with Solomon. James 1, 14 through 16, we're told, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. So it starts with desire. And then enticed, the opportunity to fulfill that desire presents itself. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so we are many times deceived by sin. And it's a gradual process sometimes. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. We're told, put off your concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, that's that growth, that process, to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. And that hardening is a process. It doesn't just immediately come, but it's a process through the deceitfulness of sin. So we see this deceitful lust, the deceitfulness of sin, and all of these things that are coming about, that it's a process. And as we look back over our falling into sin, we see that process happening. There's no such thing as a little sin. So-called little sins quickly turn into big sins. And so there's that process that goes through. Falling away and falling into sin doesn't happen in a day. There are many people who have left the church today who never intended to. But it started by them missing maybe Wednesday night assemblies, missing Sunday night assemblies, quitting coming to Bible class, and then all of a sudden, they're not here anymore. And if you'd ask them, they'd say, well, I never intended to quit the church, but because it was a gradual process, they didn't realize what was happening. And so we have to be very careful about allowing ourselves to get into those little things of drifting off, drifting away from God. Because the first thing you know, we've totally separated ourselves from Him. And we'll pay the consequences, of course, for that. The second lesson is that we need to keep busy. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It's a time when kings usually go to war, but he remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened. See, if he'd been off in battle like he's supposed to be, this wouldn't have happened. One evening, David arose from his bed and walked out of the roof of the king's house, and there was the start. David was in bed instead of on the battlefield. Why David didn't accompany the troops, as he usually did, we're not told. We don't know. But it turned out to be among one of the worst decisions of his life. And sometimes we can look at times that we got off into sin, and we can see where that started. And it started with a decision we never should have made. And then the first thing you know, we're involved in that sin. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to stay busy. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1 through 5, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice Paul started this by saying we need to abound in the work of the Lord. And then he says that we need to abstain from sexual immorality. So if we got a problem with sin, we need to get busy working for the Lord. We need to get busy filling our life with good things so there's no room for the bad things. I mentioned once before, I think, the father out on the country farm told his son to go fill the bucket with wood chips. And so he did and brought him back to his father. And his father says, now go fill the bucket with eggs. And he said, well, I can't. It's full of wood chips. He said, well, empty the wood chips out and go fill it with eggs. So he filled it with eggs and came back. And the father said, now put wood chips in there. He said, I can't. It's full of eggs. And the point is, we fill our lives with doing good. There's not going to be much room for doing evil. And so we need to stay busy doing the work of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And so we need to fill our lives with doing good. We've all heard the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And also, one similar to that is that If we keep busy doing God's will, then sin will have a much more difficult time finding a home in our heart. And so we've got to fill our lives with doing good. We've got to keep busy if we want to stay away from sin. Don't allow an opening there for it. The third lesson we can learn from David is that fighting desire is vital. 11:2b, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. The Bible doesn't use the word very beautiful too often. Sarah, Rebecca, and Bathsheba. So Bathsheba must have been a real looker, a real knockout. The problem is, David didn't turn away from that. David's horrible mistake after he saw her bathing in the moonlight was that he didn't fight those sinful desires. Instead, forcing him out of his mind, he dwelled on these thoughts and then acted on them. We don't know how long he stood there on his roof watching Bathsheba. But we do know that at the first sight of something he knew he shouldn't be looking at, he should have turned away. Today, with our internet and the availability of pornography and the attempt of pornography sites to get young people and even Christians, I pointed out to Claire recently, do a search on Jesus and the things that would come up in that search that shouldn't be there in a search for Jesus. And so in order to get people to come to your site, you put keywords in there so that they'll know that this is a site they want to go to if they're looking for something. And so they deliberately put Jesus and God into those keywords so that when you look up Jesus or God, you're going to see that porn site, because they want you to look at that and come back and come back and come back, just like David did. If he had turned away and said, no, I can't do this, I can't look at that, but he went ahead and he looked and he looked and he decided, I want that. And so, of course, he acted upon his desires. Matthew 5, 28 through 20, 27 through 28. You have heard that said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, the adultery started in David's heart when he looked at her and had that desire for her. That's where the adultery started. And so men particularly, and women also, we need to learn to look away when we see something we should not be looking at and not allow that desire to develop in our lives. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So if we want to abide together with God forever, then we need to resist the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, it started with the lust of his eyes. He looked at her and desired her, and then it went to the lust of the flesh, of wanting to have her, and then he did that. And so we need to learn that fighting desire is vital. We need not to allow ourselves to give in to those things. Proverbs 6, 24 through 28. To keep you from the evil woman, for the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Now, this is talking about a harlot, and Bathsheba was not a harlot. We don't have any indication that Bathsheba was deliberately putting herself there. Some of the movies may present it that way, but there's no indication from the scriptures that she was attempting to tempt him in any way. The problem was that he looked and he saw and he wanted. In 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God? And you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. And so Paul is saying that sexual immorality is a special kind of sin. And it's more serious because you're actually taking what belongs to God as the temple of God and joining it to something that is evil and wrong. And so we need to understand that principle and fight that desire for anything that is evil or wrong in the sight of God. The fourth lesson we learn is to listen to God's good advice. Verse 3 says, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, it doesn't say it, but there's a reason that's in there. Whoever said this was kind of subtly trying to say, David, King, you don't need to be doing that. She's a married woman. And so there was a warning there to David, and he didn't heed it. This person gently tried to call David back to God's law by saying, my king, she's a married woman. And David could have ended the whole mess before it started if he had listened to his servant and recognized what he was doing at that time. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. And so we need to listen to what people say. When people are warning you that you're headed toward dangerous ground, you need to listen. And I've told some people from this congregation that you're headed in a bad direction and you need to turn around. And some of them didn't listen. And they're no longer with us here. They turned away from God and they turned to sin. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. And so we need to listen when people warn us about something and realize that we're headed in the wrong direction. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. So listen and hear and understand what you're being told, that this is something you don't need to be doing. Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Apply your heart to my knowledge. We need to be listening and learning about God's will so that we can recognize things that are contrary to his will. In Ecclesiastes 7:5, we're told, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And so, fools will tell you, yeah, just go ahead. Do what you want to. Listen to what your heart tells you and what your desire is and whatever you want, just reach out and get it. But the wise tells you, you better think before you do that and where it's going to lead you if you continue in that. When's the last time you could have avoided a great deal of heartache if you had listened to good advice of a fellow Christian? Thank God for people he has put in your life to give you good advice. Promise yourself that you will listen to them. And that's part of what we as the family of God, the congregation of God's people is about, is to warn people when we see them going a wrong direction that's going to lead them away from God and into a life of sin. Listen to good advice. And then the last lesson is, when we've sinned, God calls us to repent, not to cover up the sin. Bathsheba must have slipped home from the palace late that night. Looked like no one would have ever known about their night of pleasure until a message was sent to David from Bathsheba. I'm pregnant. That gets a lot of people. And all of a sudden, they're tied into something that they can't get away from. So verses 5 and 6 of 2 Samuel 11. The woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Then David sent, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. He's trying to cover up what's happened now. He should have repented of his sin and dealt with the consequences best he could. But instead, he tried to cover it up. And he wound up murdering one of his faithful warriors. And instead of having the assurance of God's forgiveness, David had to deal with the loneliness, guilt, worry, and heartache of his sin. See, he first tried to get Uriah to go and spend the night with his wife so that then Uriah might think, well, the child is mine. But Uriah was so faithful to David as his king, he said, no, I can't do this. Not while all the other soldiers are out fighting battles. I cannot have this time with my wife. And so he slept outside the door. So David says, now what am I going to do? And so he decided to have him put into battle up front, and then everybody else in the heat of battle withdraw from him. He had him killed to cover up his sin. And we've all probably tried to cover up things in our lives that we don't want anybody else to know. And that's what David is trying to do here. We need to repent rather than trying to cover up that sin. Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. So sometimes we don't recognize our errors. David ultimately was told by Nathan that you're the man that's taken this one sheep from this poor guy, and you had a whole bunch of them. And in that parable, David said, this man needs to be held accountable for what he's done. And Nathan said, you're the one. You took that one sheep, that one wife that Uriah had, and killed Uriah. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We can't hide anything from God. We cannot cover up our sin from God. In Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We must acknowledge our sin and repent. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God, or his condemnation will come from God if he has not repented of his sins. In Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so we're going to have to answer to God. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? This one sin seems to stand out and separate him from the righteousness before God that he had. He's called a man after God's own heart because when David was presented with that, he was sorrowful. He repented. And we see, I think, in Psalm 53, him crying out for cleansing of his sin that happened after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. And so we can have that righteousness in the sight of God in spite of our past sins also, if we're willing to do what's necessary. Have you got secret sin in your life that's slowly eating away at you from the inside? It happens sometimes. We think, well, nobody knows. And so that sin grows and grows and grows. Look at David and see how his sin began his downfall. Are you keeping busy with the work of the Lord? Are you keeping on doing those things that God wants you to do and not leaving room for doing anything evil? Are you fighting the temptation to sin in your life? And will you listen to the good advice that you get, that you would get your life right with God right now if you're not right with Him? Recognize your sin, confess it, repent of it, turn back to God. If you're not a Christian, you also must, in addition to confessing your sin, repenting of it, you must confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism to wash away that sin. And that sin will be totally forgotten by God and leave you pure in His sight. And you can be a person after God's own heart, just like David was, if you dedicate yourself then to serving Him rather than serving your own desires. So if you haven't done that, if you're not a child of God through that repentance, confession, and baptism, then you can do that. We'll help you with it today. And if you're a Christian and you've been baptized but you've committed sin since that baptism, then you need to confess it and repent of it and turn back to God. So if we can help you in either of those ways today, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.